This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
We are in a series on 1 Peter. We're about halfway through that series. And Peter, in this letter, is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout all of Asia. And I want you to put yourself in their shoes for just a minute. These early Christians had deep convictions, yet they were living among people that didn't. They had this way of viewing the world that was shaped by their understanding of Scripture and animated by their love for Jesus Christ, but the culture in which they were living shared very few of those same values. At best, the culture was ignorant of or ambivalent to their deep faith, and at worst, the culture was hostile towards it. They found it offensive, ridiculous, and just plain wrong. It's not too hard to put yourself in their shoes, is it? We're working through this letter because we feel like that experience is not altogether different from the way that we experience life as Christians in our culture. Don't you feel a little bit like those first century Christians sometimes? Like you go to church and you talk about these things and you experience this deep and profound truth, and then you go out into the world the other 6 days of the week, and you struggle to connect the dots between what is so important to you that isn't necessarily like enriched or even valued by the life that you live outside of this place. Well, Peter has a message for those Christians who are living as foreigners in the land, if you will, and that's this letter, the letter of 1 Peter. And today we're looking at a section from chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that Diane just read for us. And in these verses, I think there's some real wisdom for us in our culture. In it, Peter describes how we ought to posture or position ourselves in a culture like ours. He says, if we want to thrive as foreigners in the land, then we need to think about three things. We need to think about how we relate to God. We need to think about how we relate to each other, fellow Christians. And thirdly, we need to think about how we relate to our peers, like in the world, the people that we live life alongside every day. Those are our three points today: how we relate to God, how we relate to each other, and how we relate to our peers. However, Peter makes it really easy for us. In the series of 10 verses, Peter uses three really clear and vivid pictures or images to make his three points. They are babies, stones, and priests. Babies, stones, and priests. So we'll start with babies, or how we ought to relate to God. So it's there in verse 2. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what does Peter mean here? Well, in other passages in the New Testament, primarily written by Paul, Paul uses a similar metaphor about babies and milk. But when Paul uses the metaphor, he uses it to describe how immature Christians ought to focus on the most basic teachings of Christianity, of the gospel, before they get into like the hard-hitting like theological stuff. That's what Paul means, but that is not the point that Peter is trying to make here in this passage. He says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. What Peter is saying is that all Christians should long for spiritual milk in the same way that a baby or an infant longs for actual milk. Now, if you have ever been around a newborn infant, that image is all too clear for you. How a baby longs for milk. you understand the kind of desperation that Peter is describing. For a baby, there is no delaying their hunger. They are desperate for the milk. Their hunger is eager and frequent. Peter is saying, long for spiritual milk with that same kind of desperation. So, begs the question, what then is the spiritual milk that Peter is referring to here? Well, the spiritual milk, as can be deduced from the context of the first previous three verses to this passage, and like the Hebrew meaning of that word spiritual, which, by the way, is just kind of uninteresting this time around, so I'm just going to skip all that for you guys and just tell you, the pure spiritual milk is the Word of God. Peter wants us to long for the Word of God the same way that a baby longs for milk. That's fascinating, isn't it? In talking to the earliest Christians about how to thrive, the keys to thriving in their culture, Peter says, be desperate for God's Word. Why? I'm sure sometimes, maybe many of you, feel like our constant encouragement for you guys to read your Bible and study the Bible and meditate on the Bible, sometimes it may feel like that's just kind of modern religiosity, right? It's the application point at the end of every sermon, okay? But no. Here we have a pastor from 2,000 years ago saying the same thing. Be desperate for God's Word. Be desperate. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, there's something actually really powerful about it. And if there is, I think it's this, that the Word of God nourishes us. It nourishes us. It acts like the kind of sustaining spiritual food that we need to thrive in this world. How does it do that? In the words of Scripture, the Lord gives Himself to us. We are nourished by the very source of all life. This is not just a book with good advice. One commentator put it this way. He said, the Word of the Lord is constantly presenting the Lord of the Word. We cannot detach the Word from the Lord. You know, the scribes did that. The scribes and the Pharisees from the New Testament. They just focused and they had a passion for the Word, but they neglected the Lord. That's probably not the experience of most of us. We're probably on the other side, right? Where we have a passion for the Lord, but struggle to get passionate about the Word. To separate the two, the living and divine Lord from His Word, is to reject the gospel. The Word shows us that the Lord is good. His words are sweeter than honey to our taste because in them the Lord gives Himself to us. The Word of God really nourishes us. You know, I talk to people who first start reading the Word, they talk about it in these eerily similar terms. You know, with someone who really starts reading the Bible for the first time, oftentimes they'll say something like this: it's so refreshing. It nourishes them. That's how I feel about my relationship with the Bible. When I go long stretches without reading the Bible, I get kind of worn down. But when I come to it instead, regularly, as a source of life, like a baby for milk, it nourishes me. Think about that contrast. Think about that screaming, hungry baby. Anybody have one of those at home right now? Like, those memories are a little bit too close in my mind, right? Like, just like that chaos of a hungry baby. Think about that in contrast to a baby who has now been fed, who's tummy is full of milk. They are just at total peace and rest. This is the image, the picture that Peter has chosen to use to describe what living in the world without the word versus living in the world with the word. By the word of God, our faith is purified, our love is intensified, and grace is savored. One last thing before we move to the next picture. Maybe many of you are thinking this morning, well, I don't read the Bible regularly, Dean, and how do I go about cultivating? Like, I don't feel like I can just manufacture a hunger for God's word in the way that you're talking about, and I understand that. There's a key in this verse to understanding, to unlocking the ability to actually develop a hunger for God's word, and it's this. Peter says, you'll hunger for the word of God if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is saying, do you want to long for God's word? Then get a taste of God's word. What quickens our desire for God's word? A taste. Just a taste. You get a taste and you start wanting more. God's word can be addicting. We've all had that experience with like real life food before, right? Like where someone puts something in front of you and you think, no, no thanks. I'm not interested. I don't need that. And then you take a taste, right? And 30 minutes later, the bag is empty, right? Like that's our experience. Taste begets hunger. You get a taste and you're like, wow, that is good. And now I need more. The same is true with God's word. This week, I challenge you, go get a taste of God's word. Read this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, or read the first chapter. Read it once or twice or three times this week and ask God to quicken your desire and hunger for his word. Okay, the next image, the next picture that Peter uses is this. He wants to teach us about how we relate to each other in the church, fellow Christians. And he does so by using the image of stones. He talks about it for four verses, weaving together Old Testament passages and some new ideas. But the big idea is found in verse 5 of the reading. It says, those of us that love and follow Jesus are like living stones being built together into a spiritual house. So in that day, stones were the building material, the most common building material. And the image is that we are being shaped and pieced together, forming a spiritual house. So what's Peter saying here? I think he's saying two things. The first one, we are not alone. We as Christians are not alone. Or a better way of saying is that we ought not to be alone. Christians are to be in community, not isolated. God is making for himself a people, not a bunch of persons. Paul in the New Testament uses the image of a body, that we are all members of one body. Peter here is saying we are living stones of one spiritual building. It's the same idea. We are being built together. We're supposed to form a church, a community, a people. If you're doing this on your own, you are doing it wrong. Which makes total sense. Makes total sense why this is the wisdom and the word of God for Christians living in a culture that is not their own, right? It's so isolating, and it wears you down to try to live out the convictions of your faith when you feel like you are all alone. We need to find community, solidarity with one another, Peter says. You aren't a single stone. You are a massive cathedral, a temple. And who lives in the temple? God does. God lives in our temple. You know, there's a massive paradigm shift happening in the first century. Everyone in the first century, all the Jewish people, those new converted Christians, thought that God lived in the actual temple in Jerusalem. And all the preachers and Jesus himself were trying to change the narrative, trying to help people understand, No, God has made a new home among, within, surrounding us, his people. He's made a home with us. And now we worship him, not in a building, but in spirit and in truth. We are a spiritual house, a temple that God himself lives in. Second thing you need to know about this building that we form as living stones is that at the base of that building is a cornerstone called Jesus Christ. See, in building terms, Jerry, don't correct me if I'm wrong, but in building terms, a cornerstone is the very first stone that was laid. It's the stone from which the entire building would take its shape and structure. The entire building would be kind of trued from its angles. And Peter tells us a particular thing about our cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the one from whom we all will be squared, the one from whom his church will find its form and structure. He says this about the cornerstone. The cornerstone was rejected. He was discarded. God chose for his cornerstone of the church a stone that was in the discard pile. A stone that wasn't in the world's eyes suitable for any part of the building, much less the cornerstone. Our cornerstone is a humble, rejected Jesus. He was despised, killed, yet raised, and is thus now living. This is a good word for us, the living stones that form the walls and structure from which the cornerstone is built. Why? Because we too, oftentimes, I think, feel rejected. The people of God have historically been a bunch of rejected stones. God seems to love to choose the lesser, the broken, the flawed. The temple of God, the church, is a beautiful building constructed of rejected materials, found to be unsuitable to the world, but perfect for God's temple. How much clearer can God make that to us than by choosing Christ, the rejected one, as his cornerstone? So if you feel imperfect, too broken to be of use to God, then you are misguided. God prizes you for his people, for his church. The cornerstone of the entire church is a rejected stone. Okay, you get the idea here. In order to thrive in this strange land, we are like living stones. We need each other. God has designed us to be in community with one another. I want to say quickly, I don't think it was one of the announcements this morning, but we have this big all-church series coming up. We're doing one of those again this fall, and we would love for every single one of you to join one of these groups for this all-church series. And I just want to make it clear, why do we do stuff like this? Do we offer programs like this just because we love doing programs and want to keep ourselves busy? No, we do programs like this because what I was just talking about, because God has designed us to be a living stones that are shaped and molded and built together. We need to share our greatest joys and sorrows and struggles. We are living stones being built up. I'm sure you'll hear more about that all church study soon. Last point, how do we then relate to our peers in the world, the people that we live alongside in the world every single day? And guess what? Peter has another final image for us. He says we are to act as priests. Priests, he says this in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are priests to our peers. And there are two aspects of that I want to focus on. What's it mean to act for all of us as a priest to our peers. Two things. First, a priest embraces their differentness. I don't know if that's a word, but we're using it. A priest embraces their differentness. You know, if you read about priests in the Old Testament, it will be very obvious to you that they are called to be different. They are to act differently, they are to live differently, and not the least of which, they are to dress differently. There are extensive guidelines in the Old Testament about what a priest is supposed to wear, going all the way down to their underwear. They were called to be something different than everyone else, and they were to embody that in the way that they dressed. See, a priest owns and embraces their differentness. And this is at least part of what I think Peter is telling us all to do when he says, you are a priesthood to the world. He's saying, you are different. Own it. Own it. You know, in my life, I've kind of crossed the spectrum from being like a really standout, like obvious sore thumb Christian and a more like assimilated into the culture kind of Christian. So I'll give you a few examples. See, I was raised in like a kind of a Bible thumping church. I don't mean that in a bad way, but and so I grew up wearing like Christian t-shirts, you know? Anybody have Christian t-shirts? Okay. And I listened to like the theme song for my childhood was this song, Jesus Freak by DC Talk. Anybody? Okay. You know, where it's like, you live as a Jesus freak, you know? I passed out tracts before. In fact, I'm going to be like maybe as vulnerable with you guys right now as I ever have been. There was a short season when I was a part of a Christian mime troupe. It's true. Trying to really put myself out there, okay? If that tape ever shows up, man, my life is over. We would like do skits in the like Oak Park Mall. Oh my gosh. It was awesome and humiliating. Okay. My point is that there have been times in my life where I really stood out, right? But there also have been times in my life where I really assimilated, blended so much into society that I was hardly recognizable as a Christian in any way. And I'm not talking about appearance, I'm talking about behavior and even at times belief. Peter says that we are different. We are priests to this world, so own your differentness. Own it. And he's not talking about appearance. He's talking about our life. When your life, your values, your conversations bump up against culture, do not just bury them. Sensitively engage them. Own what makes you different. As long as what makes you different is not being an insensitive Christian jerk, right? Lovingly engage and embrace the people in your life. Let your faith be known by your love. Okay, last thing about priests. A priest proclaims. A priest's job is to proclaim. It's a key role for me, for us as priests, for me to preach, to proclaim, you know. It means for me trying to speak God's grace and truth into people's lives who are going through really difficult circumstances. And it means the same things for you. You too are priests. And Peter says, as such, you are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's speaking to regular Christians. And he says, your job is to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Speak it. How has God been excellent to you? Peter says, in the very least, he has called you. He is calling you out of darkness into his light. This is what God has done for us through the death and resurrection of his Son. Jesus. And we're not all the way there yet, are we? But we are on our way. We are on our way from despair to hope, from anger to joy, from being lost to feeling found, from chaos to peace, from pain to healing, from darkness to light, from death to life. So tell others about it. Share the transformation and light that you are experiencing. God has done it for you, and he wants to do it for others. Be a priest. Proclaim God's excellencies. He is worthy and deserving. So as babies, God nourishes us through his word. As stones, Christ builds us together into a loving community in which he himself dwells. And as priests, God empowers us to live lives of courage. Amen.